So we want to remind you as we go through the series, don't forget about the Cornerstone Connect line, okay? That's a great way for us to connect with you during the message when there's more than one of us. If it's just solo, that'll be sometime during the week. And a lot of times you guys are late, but you're worth the wait, okay? We get stuff after the fact, but had some great questions, interaction, great comments, so just keep them coming. If you can give them to me in a timely manner, we can fit it in. We will actually address maybe your question or comment or concern during the message, but save that in your phone, and that'll be available every week, okay? And so we want to review last week a little bit. We set it up. We've been in a series called Pursuing God. Last week we talked about pursuing God with all of your heart. So this is a review question. What's the most important commandment in the Bible?
They all know it.
They scared me for a minute. Like we were horrible teachers. Like, that didn't go anywhere last week. Yes.
It was just a pause. It's okay.
Okay. Yeah. And so I think we had a scripture that we took it from, Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, okay? And we kind of explain why we're going to focus on the heart and mind these next 2 weeks. You can listen to last week and kind of get the fuller explanation. But most of us default to processing information or reacting to situations with our heart or our head, okay? That doesn't mean if you're a heart person, that doesn't mean you're headless. Or if you're a head person, that doesn't mean you're heartless. That just means usually one side or the other is kind of your default way of processing information or reacting, okay? And we're all a combination of the two, but usually one is a little more dominant than the other. And so, if you weren't here last week and you didn't get to play along, I know you're terribly disappointed, okay? That's probably why you're here. If you're like, oh, I didn't get to raise my hand last week. We want to see where all the head people are at. Where are the head people? Nice. Nice head people. Where are all the heart people at? How many have no idea what you are still? Okay, thank you. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. That'll be a separate prayer at the end. But anyway, last week our points were, Caleb, sit down. All right. Sorry. Now I'm one of those pastors. Yes. Okay. Last week our 2 points were, okay, we were talking about loving the Lord with all your heart, which means we were really addressing the head people for the most part. Mm-hmm. Okay. You have to know him, and we mean truly know him. Okay. Who do you think him is?
Yeah, it wasn't a trick question. It's okay.
Pretend you're 5. You're in Sunday school.
It's.
Who do you think him
somebody
is?
Somebody said God.
Jeez. Okay. All right. That's good. Passing grade. And then show him. Okay. If we truly know him, we should show him somehow. Okay. And that should show up in our pursuit of him. And so we're gonna look at loving the Lord and pursuing him with all of our mind this morning. And to get started, listen. Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Did you guys know that?
Yes.
Guys, it doesn't get any better if you bail out now. Come on now.
They're already thinking about pie.
They're already
their
worn
mind
out.
Is.
So I have a couple themed questions for you this morning. And you say, hey, what does that have to do with your message? Honestly, nothing. But as much as you guys enjoy asking and answering questions, here we go. Do you prefer canned or homemade cranberry sauce? Where are the canned people?
Some serious hate for cranberries.
All right. Where are the homemade people? And okay, option C, who are the neithers? All right, you know, I don't know the exact age, but I was fairly old till I realized cranberry sauce was not originally made in a can. I thought that was just it. You slice cranberry sauce. That's how it came, right? Anybody grow up like that? Like, that's mm-hmm. what mom did. It's what grandma did. That's what it was. I'm like, what are all these berries and stuff? I didn't know what to do with it. Okay, second question. This is very important. Wish my father-in-law were here today. Okay. Do you put cranberry sauce on your turkey? No. Michelle, could you?
Most of you hate it anyway, so that's not even really a fair question.
Okay.
Be just for the people that like it.
Okay. And so we're talking about loving the Lord with all your mind this morning. And so if you put it on your meat, I would argue. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't have anything to do with anything. Hey, let's pray. Before we continue.
My dad doesn't listen to this message.
Yeah, no, your dad better not listen to this. So let's pray before we continue. The Lord would, obviously his word is anointed, but we want to make sure that we can communicate what he wants this morning as we go forward. And if you're a believer, hopefully this challenges you, pushes you closer to the Lord. And maybe if you're an unbeliever this morning or a skeptic, that maybe give you some insight of what it means to follow the Lord, and this is just one aspect of it, but we hope this ministers to you this morning as well. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, because you are here. You promised to show up when your people get together in your name with a desire to pursue you. And this morning, that's what we want. You've already shown up. I believe you've answered prayer. Lord, I believe that you've ministered to people already. Lord, now we ask that you would just help Amy and I to speak your word as you desire it to be spoken, that our words would make sense, and God, that you would help all of us to receive what you want us to receive this morning. And I pray that none of us would leave the same way that we came in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I will explain the slides again. I know this is the only second time that we have taught together. There will be slides for some of the scriptures we use. There won't be slides for some of the scriptures maybe that we bring up, because when we team teach together, this is not a scripted thing. We know kind of where we're starting and where we're finishing. I will share points with Amy, but it's very much a lot of stuff is done on the fly, okay? So it is loosely planned, I will just tell you that, okay? And then when there's more than two of us, I sort of serve as ringleader, because at some point there will be another person up here. And I'm sort of the circus master at that point, but we're still starting at one spot, getting to another finish line. And so I want to thank Amy for being here. And so anyway, and she's probably got the harder job, because I kind of know where I want to start and where I want to go, and she's just kind of bringing her stuff and jumping in. And so as we talk about pursuing God with all of your mind, let's talk about head people.
Yeah.
Man, they've rubbed off on you. But enthusiasm is contagious in here.
No, I'm just thinking, we shared with you guys last week that we both kind of default to being head people. So if we seem extra hard on head people or extra passionate about this subject, it's because we fall into this camp.
We probably more in this camp.
So if we're hard on you this morning, it's because we're preaching to ourselves. And if we're extra excited, it's because this is how we are most comfortable engaging with our faith and engaging with the Lord.
And so we'll pick on heart people a little more this morning, like we kind of maybe picked on head people a little bit more last week. And so let's describe head people. What are they like? You guys throw some words at me, especially you head people that may know more words than heart.
If you say I'm mean, it's going to hurt my feelings. That happened once when we taught about this.
Analytical.
That's a good word.
That's
a good word, Julie.
Let's look at that word.
A plus.
I'm just kidding. Anyone else? Andrew, come on. I know you.
Cold. Yeah, that's not quite cool. Mean.
Okay. I gotcha. Cold. Anyone else? Smart? Okay. Because what you're saying is no, I'm just kidding. Listen, don't always assume the opposite of what we're saying ever, okay? Because that's
people
not.
People are warm but stupid.
That's not what we're saying. So please, don't misunderstand us. Any others? I'm sorry?
Rational.
Rational, you know. Logical, that's good. All right. Head people, I would say, now again, these is not a blanket 100%. So
these are broad generalizations.
Yes. I would say probably if we took a poll or if we could analyze it somehow, men are more likely to be head people than heart people.
Okay.
That doesn't mean they're all that way. So even if it's 51% to 49%, that point is still valid. So nobody overreacted that. Okay. Academics maybe might default more to the head. Maybe that's how they got in there. All right. So if you're a teacher, I'm not saying you don't have a heart. All right. Who else? Who else might be more likely to be a head person?
Attorneys.
The answers are coming slowly. We got a bunch of heart people in here this morning. No, just kidding.
It
I'm
was
just
pretty
seeing
half
if you're
and half.
Yeah. Okay. Let's think about the Bible. We're going to ask you to name some people in a minute, but heart people, we're going to compare and contrast. Heart people are giant killers.
Mm-hmm.
They're worshipers, and they're more likely to be adulterers.
Ooh, okay,
we did describe David right there. All of those are David. It would apply to other people.
So
as well.
when you live by your passions, you're more likely to, when you do great things, that's going to come from your passion, but also your sinful behavior is going to come from your passion.
Yeah. More potential to be shallow than a head person. That doesn't mean there's not shallow head people. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
More potential to be very passionate about anything that you like. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Anything. All right. Head people may be more likely to be a theologian.
Yes.
Right. Teachers. More likely to be Pharisees.
Yes.
They think, oh, I know better than that person.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And the Pharisees, I mean, they were maybe not brilliant, but I would argue that they were more dedicated to the word than just about anybody in the church today. They had large swaths, if not the entire Old Testament scriptures, completely memorized. They knew what they were talking about, and they still missed Jesus.
And they're more likely to maybe be deeper in their thoughts and understanding of Scripture and our Lord. Maybe they're not deeper in their experiences, because they might shun that more than a heart person.
And it didn't always translate to their behavior.
No.
They knew the word, but they didn't live the word. And that's what Jesus condemned them for.
Yeah. And they could be more likely to be dead inside, because they're all lost in their head all the time. Okay. And I realize nothing's 100%. So please, I don't want all your texts to be like, hey, you said I'm dead inside.
Yeah. Pray for us. We're dead inside.
Sad emojis and that type of thing. Okay. Or you just send me all your emojis. Let's identify some head people, somebody who we think are head people.
Not in the church, in the Bible characters.
let's identify some head people in the Bible. You know, obviously we didn't walk with them, but Scripture maybe gives some clues on who might be some head people.
Any ideas? Paul.
Paul, that's a good one.
Paul was a Pharisee, so there you go.
Yep. Anyone else? I know students.
Thomas. I heard Thomas. That's
students
a good
are
one.
Like, hey, we try to get away from school, and we're asking you all these questions. Who said what? I was ignoring
Thomas.
You. Thomas, that's a good one. Yeah?
What, Julie? Nicodemus. Ooh, that's not on our
one.
List.
That's
a good
one.
One.
No, she should have been up here. Man, she threw out analytical and Nicodemus.
I'm just going to go sit down.
Man.
Let Julie come up here.
That's a good one. Anyone else? How about
Abraham?
Okay. I have to think about that one. How about a group of people? There's one we're looking for, and we won't like mark you
we
down
can,
if you
can,
don't get
we
it.
We can get there later if they don't think of it.
Okay,
fine.
That's good.
The Pharisees,
yeah,
good.
That's good. All right, and so these are some examples of people that represent maybe more head people than heart people in Scripture. And so, listen, we want to start, this is where we want to start, to pursue God with all of our mind. Here's our first point, and I think this is a problem sometimes in the church today. Number one, you need to engage your brain. Engage your brain. Mm-hmm. Guys, don't be so excited about this. If you think you're just supposed to come to church and only feel, you're sadly mistaken.
Yep.
All right? The Lord just didn't create us as emotional creatures or spiritual creatures. He created us with the brain and as thinking creatures, okay? And heart people, I think this is where heart people may struggle sometimes, is as motivated by feeling, sometimes they will interpret whether things happening in the church or even be tempted to interpret Scripture by how they feel, okay? And you have a lot of people that might struggle with some things in the Bible because it just sounds like, if that's who God really is, well, then that's just mean. You know, how could he tell the Israelites to go kill these people, all right? And if you haven't thought of that, well, I probably regret bringing that to you this morning. But I've got a book you can read, Paul Copan, Is God a Moral Monster? Write that down.
Spoiler, he's not.
And but there are some theological reasons of why things happened and why they were still moral and just. All right, but a heart person can look at something and interpret it through their personal feelings instead of really looking at the scope of Scripture and maybe come to the wrong conclusions about the Lord.
And I think if you're not engaging your brain, whether you're a heart person or a head person, I think sometimes even head people, we can be guilty of checking our brains at the door when we come to church because we don't come to church expecting to be thinking. You know, we're here to be with the Lord. But I think the error that we can fall into is we hear teaching, and if it sounds good, we like it. And that is not a problem in a specific kind of church. I see that kind of teaching coming from very contemporary churches. I see that kind of teaching coming from very Pentecostal churches. There are Pentecostal churches I've been to where if I said something loud enough, people would amen it. It doesn't matter what I say. If I get excited about it, they're like, oh, amen, sister. And it's like, well, that's not even in the Bible. You're not even listening. I just said it loud.
Well, an example is one of the favorite words in a Pentecostal charismatic church is anointed. Anointing has nothing to do with volume. Anointing has everything to do if God is using somebody in that moment.
Come on.
And His Holy Spirit is working in them and through them, okay? But that's what she's describing. If you say it the right way, and those of you that have been in those circles long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You say it in the right way with the right inflection, the right tone. Oh, that's so anointed. And they could be talking about goofy stuff. It doesn't even matter, the content. So that's what we're talking about.
And this,
don't
again,
check
that's
your brain
not
at the door.
Just a Pentecostal church problem, too. There are a lot of contemporary churches where something sounds tweetable, people are going to tweet it, whether or not it's true. So
yeah.
That's across the board head problem in the church.
And so let's talk about, let's start at Romans chapter 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses familiar to some of you. But when we talk about engage your brain, we're not talking about any brain. We're talking about a redeemed mind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because it's not all the same. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Sometimes in some circles, we act like intellect, logic, reason is the enemy of faith. And they are not enemies of faith. They're actually partners. And we'll talk a little bit about that more later. Okay? But what I want you to see here in these verses, look, it says, if your mind is renewed, which only applies to followers of Jesus, then you will be able to test what God's will is.
Yeah.
Okay, so when we say engage your brain, at this point, we are talking to believers that are operating with a renewed mind. Does that make sense? You guys follow me there? And
so we're talking about serious thinking, but also submitting to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he leads you through Scripture and helps reveal to you what is true and what is not.
Right, because reason is not an enemy of faith. Okay, reason doesn't trump faith, but it should inform faith, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And but with that said, we have to be careful that we don't assume that we are just going to figure everything out and always understand God, because that's not the case either, okay? And that sometimes that's hard for mind people, because we're like, oh, I got to figure it out. Well, you're not always going to figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean reason and logic is an enemy of faith, okay? Because there's a difference between an unredeemed mind and a redeemed mind.
Yeah. And I think a perfect example of this is, one of you said that Thomas, you thought he was a head person, and I would totally agree with that. Because what we see in the book of John, chapter 20, is a story that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Peter and John come back and say Jesus is alive, and then he appears to the 11 disciples in the upper room, and Thomas isn't there. And so they're telling him, like, listen, we saw Jesus, he's alive. And Thomas is like, you guys, I'm sure you think you saw Jesus. But I've been thinking about it. I mean, he died. So unless I see his hands with the nail marks in them, and I can put my hand in the side where they pierced him with a spear, I can't believe it. I think you guys are delusional. And I need some evidence that this really happened. I can't just take your word for it. And so Thomas is thinking. He's thinking about it. He's not trying to test the Lord. He's saying, listen, I have some serious reservations about what you guys are saying. And what I love about this story is that, you know, because we would be quick to condemn Tom, like, Thomas is such a doubter. He didn't have enough faith. He should have just believed. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus shows up again the next Sunday. And he says, hey, Thomas, here you go. Put your hand right here. It's really me. I'm really alive. And then what happens? I love this part. What happens? Thomas says, and this is arguably the greatest statement of faith by any of the apostles in the New Testament, at least in the gospel stories. He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas submits to Jesus as the Lord of his life, and he proclaims that Jesus is actually God. This is the only time in all of the gospels that we see one of the disciples saying, Jesus, you're God. You are the God. So, Thomas needed the evidence, but when he had the evidence, his faith was easily as great as any of the other disciples.
Well, I think we got to be careful if you're a heart person, you know, and there's a chance the following verses contain a mini rebuke, stop doubting and believe, or Jesus could have said it very matter-of-factly. Hey, here you go, stop doubting and believe. And so, I think it's tempting for heart people to look at that and criticize Thomas, mm-hmm. just as head people. When Peter jumped out of the boat to go, what are you doing? People can't walk on water. Like, dude, he was passionate enough. Like, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. So it's easy to look at these things out of maybe our own biases, our own weaknesses, and think the other people are crazy. Yes. When I love that Peter was willing to jump out of the boat, and I love that Jesus, knowing Thomas, I think this is the key, wanted the truth and probably wanted to believe that. It wasn't like he was running from him. Like, okay, whatever you need, I'm gonna prove.
Yes.
That I am who I say I am.
Mm-hmm. And this story is not an invitation to test the Lord.
Right.
The Bible is really clear that we're not to put the Lord to the test. And that's one of the ways that the enemy tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4.
Except with our giving.
True, true. Malachi does say, test the Lord.
We'll throw that in there.
Yeah. But what I think this story shows, we're not supposed to throw out challenges to the Lord like, hey, you know, if you're really real, come through and do this. But when we have honest doubts, I think the Lord is willing to meet us in that place. When we humbly say to Jesus, listen, I really want to believe, but I'm struggling with this part right here. I think Jesus will come and he will meet us in that place and give us the evidence we need to submit to him fully when our hearts are longing to respond to him in faith.
Well, and that reminds me of another verse, because some people genuinely just need some more evidence because they're truly seeking the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are looking for a reason not to believe and are not really truth seekers. They just don't want to believe, okay? So if you're sharing your faith with somebody and they're fighting you, I mean, a great question to just kind of open it up is like, if I could prove without a doubt that God is real, would you serve him? There's going to be some people saying no. Okay, well, that uncovers a heart issue right there, and you might just be better moving on, as unspiritual as that sounds. But you know who I thought about when you're talking about is the Apostle Paul. We mentioned him as a head person.
Yeah.
Do you think when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts that he was forced to follow him? Sometimes I think if we read that, we almost can look at that like, wow, he had no choice in the matter, which would really violate the rest of Scripture. But Paul was a head person, sort of like Thomas. He was a very devout. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, believed in Jehovah, Yahweh of the Old Testament. He thought he was on the right team. But when he was confronted with the person, the presence of Jesus on the road, he had like a, dude, I'm on the wrong team. And I think that's why there appeared to be this switch. And there was a few years after that, we call that his discipling years. But I think that's why it was so immediate for him. He realized he was sincerely wrong, but I believe he was a sincere seeker of the truth. That's why that switch happened so fast for him. Like, man, I'm on the wrong team. I'm persecuting the person I thought I was serving. And so Paul, another head person, when confronted with irrefutable evidence, because I believe he really was already a seeker of the truth. He was just sincerely wrong. And so we talk about Thomas. I think that's where Thomas was. It's not that he didn't want to believe. It's just like, man, I got to have more. I need more. You know, I'm not just going to take your word for it. You seem very excited, Kevin, but I need more than just your excitement to convince me that the impossible has happened.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay?
And even John, later in his gospel, he says, all of these things, I've written down all of these things so that you will believe in Jesus.
Right.
He's like, I'm not expecting you just to take my word for it. I have written down and researched, you know, and to the best of my memory, exactly what happened when I walked with Jesus on earth. Ooh, sorry
wow,
about that.
Wow, you're getting excited. That's
I
anointed.
I am excited. Woo! And we even see this in the church today, you guys. In the Arab world, Muslims are coming to Jesus in the thousands. If you've ever read any stories of what's happening in the church over there and what missionaries are seeing, it's tremendous. But there are people there who are honestly seeking the truth and realize that they've been deceived by the Islam faith. And Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and visions, which is a huge tenet of what they believe. They have a lot of respect for dreams in the Arab world. And so Jesus is coming to them with the evidence that they need when they're truly and sincerely seeking the truth. And seriously, people are coming to Jesus by the thousands out of the Muslim tradition in the Arab world. And it's amazing. Revival is happening in places like Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq. Because God is the kind of God who will meet us where we doubt and give us the evidence that we need to believe in him.
And so number one, engage your brain. And remember, we're talking about a redeemed mind, a mind that has been renewed by Jesus. In Acts chapter 17, we see Paul going into the synagogue, says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He's talking to mind people. These were not necessarily emotional appeals. He reasoned with them through the scriptures. Okay? When he went to Athens, this is in the public square. He didn't even use scripture at his starting point, but he reasoned with them and used biblical truth to point them to a scriptural faith, okay? But again, this is a redeemed and renewed mind that was reasoning with mm-hmm. people.
In that same chapter, he also went to the church at Berea. Berea was a little town near Thessalonica. And the Bible says in Acts 17:11.
Do you have it?
I've got it.
Let's read it. Acts chapter 17.
Verse 11, he says that the people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if the things, these things, and that's the things that the apostles were teaching to them about Jesus as Messiah, were so. And so when we talk about engaging your brain, I think we're talking about two things. First of all, for the doubters and the skeptics, like Jesus is going to meet you where you're at if you have sincere and honest questions, but you're endeavoring to seek the truth. You can engage your brain and not be afraid that Jesus isn't going to meet you there. But you also need to be on your guard against false teaching. And let me tell you, in the church in America today, there is a lot of false teaching. We need to be on our guard against it. We need to be alert and awake. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to be ready to examine the scriptures and see if the things that we're being taught are true. And that's something that we invite you to do with our messages. It's one of the reasons we have the Cornerstone Connect line. Because we want you to examine the word for yourself and see if what we're teaching you is true. We are not perfect. Jason's pretty close. I'm not close at all.
Thank you.
We are not perfect. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we interpret scripture in light of what we want to believe. Everyone does that. So examine the scriptures for yourself. And if you're reading a book that was a bestseller at some Christian bookstore, you better be reading it with your Bible open, because there are a lot of books being sold under the name of Christian that are not teaching Christian theology. We absolutely have to engage our brain. We have to be like the Bereans. The Bible says that they were noble. It is not wrong to examine what a pastor is saying, a preacher is saying, to see if it's true. The Bible calls that noble.
Yeah, we're not telling you to be cynics, okay? Yeah.
There is a line there, because we saw last week.
Which a head person could easily get to sometimes, okay,
yes.
If you're not careful.
Yes, that is a temptation. I've been in that place before, where I'm, you know, going through a pastor's sermon line by line, like, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And that's not what we're asking you to do.
That's how you get to be a Pharisee pretty quickly,
yes.
Okay?
And so yes.
And
you can get to the place, like we talked about last week, where you're criticizing not just a message or just being wary, but you're critical of a person, of their extravagant worship, and you get to be like Michael in the story of David.
Man,
sorry, guys.
Stop it.
Michael in the story of David and Judas in the story of Mary, they were critical. They had gotten to a place where everything was filtering through their heads, and they
right.
couldn't see the love and sincerity that people had in their hearts for the Lord. But we do need to be careful. And there are people that will teach us false truths. And so we need to have our eyes open and our brains on.
And so as we talk about water filters, I want to remind you, our series before this, we talked a lot about spiritual gifts and gifts operating in the church. But Scripture tells us to test those. Well, how do we do that? We test those with a renewed mind through the lens of Scripture. Okay, and our second point, you're going to go, yeah, I get it. That's obviously your next point, but that's how it works. With a renewed mind through the lens of Scripture, because Scripture should be our lens and judge of everything. So we're telling you, engage your brain. Don't check your brain at the door. But number two, you've got to be devoted to Scripture. And I know how some of you are going to probably react to, yeah, you know, like read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Okay, if you've been in church for a long time.
It's a song for a reason.
It's like, we kind of know that, but that doesn't mean we actually do it. Does that make sense? I know I should eat less fatty stuff and more vegetables, but I don't always pull it off, okay? Can you, anybody there with me? Or you guys are all like,
no, I don't ever eat anything bad for me.
Keto with 2% body fat. But,
I'm totally teasing you guys.
So again, this is a point that you guys are going, yeah, I know that. And so this is not to beat you up. This is an encouragement. But we have to devote ourselves through Scripture, because that is the lens through we judge everything with our renewed mind, okay? That is the filter. That is the lens, all right? It's sorry, heart people. It's not our feelings. It's through Scripture.
Yes.
All right? And so whether you're a heart or head person, this point is the same. We've got to devote ourselves to Scripture. Okay? And so for heart people, this has got to be default. Head people, we can't only do this. Okay? And we kind of talked about that last week. All right?
Because there are spiritual disciplines in both of these areas. So we talked last week, if you're needing to engage your heart more, the spiritual disciplines associated with that would be things like prayer and worship.
Right.
I would argue that those are sort of heart-focused disciplines. But there are also spiritual disciplines that are engaging our minds, things like Bible reading, Bible study,
right.
Memorization of Scripture. Those things engage our minds, and they're equally important.
And we might get to some practical, suggestions in just a minute. But I'll read 2 Timothy. I'm going to read a couple passages that may be familiar to it, but we have to reinforce this in our hearts and in our minds just of how important Scripture is. Paul's writing to young minister Timothy, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So he's telling Timothy, man, this is your foundation for everything that you're going to learn, that you're going to teach, and it'll equip you. Okay? The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of a heart." So that's what I mean with like a renewed mind through the lens of Scripture, because that's what it does. It judges our thoughts. It judges our attitudes. It judges our actions. And so we've always got to live in light of Scripture. So a redeemed mind plus biblical truth is a very, very powerful thing. And that's how we are to live. Is that all? You got nothing? You're just gonna agree with me?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. And so I'm watching the time and Amy's talked way too much. Just kidding. You guys aren't charting it, are you? No. All right. So anyway, I think on some level, if you've been in church or served Christ for any amount of time, you sort of instinctively know this. Okay? The hard part is maybe, man, how do I put it into action? You know, what? How do I kind of know that. Yeah. And have you guys ever gone through spurts where you're like, man, you're really good for, you know, for a few months at the beginning of the year, you get your new Bible reading plan or whatever you're doing. Like, I'm going to do this, you know, and then, you know, a few months in or a few weeks in or when you're a teenager and you think you have to pray an hour a day and read for 2 hours a day or the Lord won't love you, you know, you're good for like one day and then you bail out and you feel horrible about yourself. Has anybody ever ridden the momentum and lack of momentum? Like, yeah. So what are...
Well, and I think it's like the diet illusion that you had earlier. I think on some level, we all know that if we want to be healthier, we need to eat less sugar and more vegetables, and we need to get up and move.
Like, that's what I'm doing.
But there are, like, the diet book industry is like millions and millions of dollars because we all want someone to tell us how to do it. And if we're being honest, sometimes we want people to tell us how to do it easy.
Right.
But often, all we need is someone to tell us, this is the plan. Eat these foods on these days, and this will help you. And so that's what we want to offer to you here at the end of our message. We want to offer to you just some concrete ideas.
We're going to tell you what you should be doing.
We're going to throw out a whole bunch of suggestions. And if some of these resonate with you, write them down. And if some of them don't, just skip over those, because we all have different kind of personalities and ways that we approach Bible reading and Bible study and ways that it fits into our individual lives. But there, I guarantee you, there is a way that you can begin engaging Scripture more than you are, no matter what level whether you're a Bible beginner or a Bible expert. We can all grow in these disciplines.
Well, let's start very, very generally. I'm going to blow your minds with this one, okay? If you want to be more devoted to Scripture, here you go. Write this down. This would be the best thing that's said all day, okay? And you'd be like, how come I didn't think of that? Make a plan.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You're not having any plan at all. You're about doomed to failure, okay?
Yeah. You'll throw the Bible open. Open your Bible every day. Like, what am I going to read?
Okay. Not that all scripture is beneficial, but that's not probably a sustainable mm-hmm. plan. And here's another suggestion, especially for younger people, because I sort of alluded to it earlier. I felt like I had to be super spiritual as a teenager, okay? I'm like 15. I know that I'm called to ministry. Man, you got to fast and pray for, you know, 366 days a year, and read your Bible and pray for like 25 hours a day. That's you feel like the pressure to be like super spiritual and all this. Listen, have a plan and make sure it's a plan that you can accomplish. If you read the Bible 0 minutes a day and you pray 0 minutes a day, my suggestion is, why don't you try 5 minutes and 5 minutes? We're tempted to think we've got to overdo it to be super spiritual. But listen, if you're praying not at all and reading not at all, and you end up praying 35 minutes of 1 week and reading the Bible 35 minutes a week, then you're going to grow because you just went from nothing to something. Does that make sense? I think overestimate our capability.
Somewhere recently that if you read the Bible for just 5 minutes every day, you'll get through the entire Bible in like 3 years. So, I mean, it's not nothing.
Right. And at a certain point, you'll outgrow that and you add to it. And so sometimes we feel this almost this spiritual guilt that we have to be, you know, up here, okay? And if you're a new believer or somebody's just never developed a routine, man, make it an attainable plan, because the enemy would love nothing more than for you to feel guilty about not being spiritual enough in your disciplines, because if you do that, he'd probably keep you from doing it at all. And so let's just remove that altogether.
All right? Practical suggestions about plans. If you don't have a plan and you're looking for one, if you have a study Bible, it's probably got plans in it. YouVersion, it's a great Bible app. I think it may just be called the Bible app now. It's got tons of Bible reading plans that you can do. Some of them take you through the entire Bible. Some of them will take you through just a book or two. Some of them are short, like a couple of weeks, which you could finish that plan and get some momentum going. Feel like, hey, I actually accomplished something. She Reads Truth, He Reads Truth have plans available for free online every single day. And there's a whole community of people reading those scriptures together, and there's discussion forums. And also, if you have never read all the way through the Bible before, starting at Genesis and reading straight through your Bible is about the worst plan that you could come up with. That's not to say that that's not a bad way to read the Bible. It's a fine way to read the Bible.
If but you if make it never, to Leviticus, you may not get through it.
If you've never done it before, you're gonna stall out somewhere in the middle of Exodus, frankly, because it's narrative driven until about Exodus chapter 20, and then you spend about 45 chapters in the Levitical law, and then about 20 more chapters in the census of Israel. It's hard stuff to get through if you're not a real Bible scholar.
Did you disagree with me?
Oh,
did we talk about that?
It's okay.
Okay, see what's happening?
I forgive you. So maybe you want to find a plan that alternates Old Testament and New Testament reading. Maybe you want to find a plan that starts you just in the New Testament. The New Testament is a great place to start if you've never read all the way through the Bible before. If you want to read through the New Testament, maybe you don't want to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they all sort of tell the same story. Maybe you want to read Matthew and then some of the epistles and then go back to Mark. There's lots of different ways to read through the Bible, and you can pick one that's maybe not as difficult and that doesn't make you any less spiritual.
Well, and what works for you today will not work for you a year from now.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, I can no longer read devotionals with half a verse and then somebody else's opinion. I have no time for that. And I'm not really even trying to sound, I know how that sounds, and I don't even mean it sound that way. But for somebody that has no devotional activity in their life, you know, that's a great place to start. But at a certain point, you're going to need more than that.
Yes.
Okay? And that should never replace whatever plan you have reading through the Bible, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because as you grow, you're going to need something else. You're going to need something more. And I think a lot of people, they stop at a certain point, okay?
What was it that our last pastor had some statistic that most, it was something like most people,
5 to 7 years,
they begin growing in maturity from their conversion.
They stop.
And then they stop. After 5 to 7 years, they stop at whatever level of spiritual maturity they're at, and they don't grow beyond that, which means if you were saved when you were 5 years old, you stopped growing spiritually when you were about 12. That's not what we want for our church. We want to all be growing together and increasing in maturity and wisdom as we become more and more like Jesus.
So just as we picked on the head people to push themselves in worship, you know, whatever form that takes, you know, move beyond your comfort zone. Listen, heart people, you're going to have to push yourself in learning. Where that may be easy for a head person to do because that's just natural to them, man, heart people, you're going to have to push yourself, all right? If all you're doing is reading Jesus' Calling, you're probably not growing very much, and I'm not trying to pick on your favorite book, but that's a secondhand revelation that wasn't even given to you, and it can have some benefit and be encouraging, all right? But, man, push yourself. Go beyond that, all right? So heart people, if you wait till you feel like it, you're not going to do it. Head people, you got to have a plan because your mind's going to be occupied by other things if you don't have a plan to be occupied with God's word. Okay, so we got to be disciplined learners of God's word and challenge yourself. You know, move. You know, if you're a devotional only person, man, pick up a book about theology or even Fathers of the Faith, and that should never replace your Bible reading. You know, apologetic. Challenge yourself in your thinking. All right, and that may not look like. That may not look like professor here, okay? But you need to push yourself beyond where you're at, okay?
And this is a great time of year to sort of take a temperature on where you're at in your Bible reading, because a lot of people jump into a new Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year. So this is a great time to begin evaluating, like, how much should I actually read this year? What could I do to do more next year? If you didn't read the Bible at all this year,
right.
Read a little bit next year. That's better than nothing. If you read some of the Bible this year, maybe this is the year that you try to commit to reading the entire Bible this year. If you read the Bible through every year, could you read it twice next year? Or could you maybe camp out in a single book that the Lord is leading you to, and you read that book over and over and over and over and over again until it's in your heart and in your mind? There are lots of ways to begin pursuing the Lord in an even deeper way than you are now, no matter where you're at in your spiritual life.
I'll read a couple of verses here, and then we're going to kind of transition to the end and talk about the benefits of pursuing God with all of our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Wow. That sounds like legalism, babe.
I realize this is a head person probably talking, but it's like, do whatever you have to do to become a student of God's word. And it may not look like somebody next to you, but the point is you need to be growing. You mm-hmm. need to be moving forward, yeah. Okay? And, I mean, what a vivid picture Paul paints here, okay?
And we throw that accusation around a lot that something is legalism. Like if anybody tries to make a rule, we call it legalism. And the difference between legalism and what Paul is talking about here is legalism is when we say, you have to do this to be saved. That's legalism. And we're not saying you have to read your Bible in its entirety in 2020 to be saved.
Right.
What we are saying is that following Jesus is the most important thing you will ever do.
Right.
And therefore, it is smart to begin acting like it is the most important thing we're doing with our lives. If you go to school and you want to pursue a degree, you know that the best way to do that is to study hard. My parents are both runners, but my dad is a marathoner. He works a lot harder at his skills than my mom does because he's serious about what he's doing and he wants to have a good time at the end of that race.
Your mom just wants a t-shirt, I think.
Yeah, she does.
It's just a t-shirt.
And that's fine.
If you're listening, we love you both. Please still buy me stuff for Christmas. Okay.
And that's fine for that because it's not of eternal significance. My mom just wants to be healthy and she just wants to go with my dad to the races. But my dad is serious about it. He wants to work hard. And if we are serious about this thing of following Jesus, and I sure hope we all are, I am, we need to devote ourselves to a disciplined life of study and knowing God through his revealed word, the scriptures.
Yeah, we better stop so we can talk all day. Three benefits of pursuing God with all your mind. Okay, I believe I have a slide for these. I'm going to reference some scriptures. We're not going to read them. I want you to write them down and maybe
you can look them up later.
Okay.
An application for what we're talking about. You can do further study.
There you go.
Learn more about God.
We should have had a heart person up here. We're not mad at you. You guys know that? Okay, Sue, you're not sure? Okay. We're just checking. You know, this would have maybe been a good one where we had a heart person with us to soften us up a little bit. Whatever. Okay. Three benefits pursuing God with all your mind. You gain knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1 and 2. There's other verses, okay? All through Proverbs 1 and 2. Even Proverbs 18, 15, okay? Gain knowledge and wisdom. That's not so bad, right? We'll take it. Maturity and stability. How many would love to be a mature, stable person? College students, come on now. You get there. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where Paul's talking about not being tossed back and forth. Okay?
And that's happening in these churches where people are teaching false things. People are just, whatever's trendy is what they're following. They're not mature and stable in the Lord.
Yeah, if you lose your faith because of one little, simple, poorly put together argument, then your faith wasn't that deep. It was shallow. It reminds me of the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13. Yeah, we might have responded to the Lord quickly, maybe emotionally, maybe primarily. I don't know. But they quickly withered
because they had no roots.
Okay, had no root, all right? Number three, increase faith. See, this is where reason informs our faith. And I told you several weeks ago, All right, faith, we don't have a faith that's without evidence. Our faith is always based in who he is, not on what we can see, not what we can even reason. Our faith is based on who he is, okay? In this verse here, Romans 10, 17, that's primarily talking about saving faith, even though people use it for any kind of faith. But the principle still applies as we look at God's word, as we learn it, as we apply it, we become more confident, first and foremost, in who he is, and everything else follows. All right? There's a quote here. One of my favorite writers, I like to listen whenever he has speech, or J.P. Moreland. Anybody familiar with J.P. Moreland? Brilliant, brilliant man. Says, from his book, Love the Lord with All Your Mind, The Role of Reason in the Life of the Soul, okay? Every heart person just shuddered and every head person just got excited when I said that, okay? He says, faith is a power or skill to act in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God, a trust in what we have reason to believe is true. Faith is a power or skill to act in accordance with the nature of the kingdom of God, a trust in what we have reason to believe is true. All right? Our faith is based upon biblical truth. That biblical truth reveals who he is. That's who our faith is in. Our faith, even as head people, isn't because we can figure everything out. Our faith is in, hey, my Heavenly Father loves me. My Heavenly Father sent Jesus to die for me. He's not going to leave me hanging now. All right? The first time as a father, I had my boys jump to me. They had no history of that on the first jump, but they had a history of me being a faithful father to them. They had a history of me taking care of them. They had a history of me not letting them down or dropping them. They're like, woo, sure, whatever. Why? Their faith wasn't because they knew how that was going to turn out. Their faith was in me, right? And that's how we are to approach faith and reason as people of God, whether we're a heart or a head person.
Mm-hmm. And that's how we approach difficulties in our life too. We don't just look at someone who is struggling in their faith or struggling because of unanswered prayer and say, well, you just need to believe harder. That is not a helpful answer, because frankly, I don't even know how to do that. I don't know how to believe harder. I already believe in Jesus. I don't know how to do it more. But what I do when I'm struggling with unanswered prayers, and I'll be honest with you guys, I have a chronic disease that causes fatigue and chronic pain, and I have been asking the Lord to heal me for 3 years, and I have not seen the fruition of those prayers yet. But I take myself back to the Word over and over and over again, and I say, okay, God, I see in your Word that you are a promise keeper, like we sang this morning. I see in your Word that you desire good things for me. I see in your Word that you sent Jesus to the cross, and that if you did that, you're not going to withhold anything else good from me. And so I can stand on your character because I am looking at your Word and I'm seeing the promises that you have made and the promises that you have kept. I'm not just going to believe harder, but I'm going to remind myself of what I have been taught is true and what I know is true because I see it in your Word. And I'm going to stand on that even when what I see doesn't make any sense. That's what faith is. Faith goes to God's promises and it stands on them. It doesn't just say, oh, just have faith. Just believe harder. We remind ourselves of the truth. That's what faith is.
Yeah.
Sorry, did I?
That was anointed.
It's because it was loud.
See what I did there? Bringing it full circle, people. All right, I'm gonna, a couple challenges here at the end, and then we're going to pray and close. And I feel like we met with the Lord this morning in worship in our prayer time. And so challenge to heart people. Develop a life of learning, even if it's not easy. Mm-hmm. Okay? Ask for help if you need help. All right? Godly wisdom, biblical wisdom will help you filter your feelings and emotions. Because listen, feelings and emotions are issues for heart and head people. It's just head people may default towards that a little bit more. Okay? Head people. My challenge to you is be willing to come alongside heart people. Okay? Head people, don't get cynical. Okay? Remain humble. All right? I don't think I... Sorry. That sounds really bad if I say that. I don't think I struggle with feeling I'm better than everybody else, but I will tell you there's times I struggle with cynicism as a head person. That's probably where my danger zone is, you know. And that is sort of a different kind of pride of, of I know what they should be doing, you know. Just shave your head off, Kevin. Come on, Kevin, shave your head off. That'd be better, more aerodynamic. You know, but So that's our challenge this morning. But you know, heart person, man, if you know a head person and you're not really maybe geared to study or be a disciplined student, listen, find somebody to help you, okay? And head people, take your place in the church, because there is a great place in the church for people of the mind. And I know we're all on that spectrum somewhere. So we're dealing with our head and our heart all of the time. And so let's recognize what is driving us. Let's recognize the weaknesses of both, okay, the temptations of both. But as a church, let's be committed to pursuing Him with everything we have, okay? And that's really what we want as pastors. And if we do that, okay, if we are pursuing the Lord with everything we have, any issue the church may have will take care of itself. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't ever have to teach about stuff or address stuff, but if we can all be pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly, man, this other stuff will follow behind. Okay? And it really will. And so let's pray this morning. Hopefully this challenged you. Like I said, if you have questions, feel free to text them in after the fact. We'll get to them this week. And so, any final comments? No? You sure? So good. I thought you might have more. Okay. But, and if we can help you at all, come find us. We don't know anything, but, you know, I might have some suggestions on books to read or help inform habits or whatever that is. And I know there's other people here, too, that can help. And so,
did you say we don't know anything or we don't know everything?
I'm not sure what I said.
We do know some things.
I think I meant to say we don't know everything.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Okay. Do you guys know what I said? Michelle, play it back. No. Sorry, if you're a guest, this is a very professional church. We make no mistakes. We're very formal and uptight.
I don't think Michelle can play it back.
Okay,
it's fine.
All right. Hey, let's pray before this goes completely off the rails. It's still time to beat the Baptist, I think, to lunch. So, do they make that joke in this town? No, this not bad. It's time to beat the Lutherans, or what do we say here? You guys are confused. We're sort of picking on Pentecostal churches that sometimes if they feel like they go on forever, that sort of. Anyway, you guys, I should have stopped talking 5 minutes ago.
You better pray.
Oh, man. Listen, if you're a guest here this morning, we hope we see you again. Chances might be slim at this point, but anyway, let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. We would have no future, no life. Lord Jesus, your sacrifice that you freely gave for us, not because we deserved it, but because of your goodness and because of your love, your grace. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can have access to our Heavenly Father and we can have eternal life even now. Lord, life that brings us joy even when our circumstances are difficult or hard. And so I just pray that everyone here, Lord, whether we're head or heart people, God, we're all a mix of the two, but I pray that we would be people that love your word, we would be people that are engaging your word, and God, that we'd be continually growing in wisdom, and because then we can be people that can be a positive impact on this community. And so, Lord, that's what we want. We want to be a church that is alive. We want to be a church that is growing, a church that is praying for the sick and seeing the sick recover, a church that is speaking to the lost and seeing them come to you. God, a church where your gifts are in operation. God, we just want to be a church that does not put any limits on you. And God, we'll let you figure out what it looks like. But God, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for answers to prayer earlier. And Lord, just continue to grow in us, Lord. Help us in our weakness, Lord. Help us to stay humble and continuing to pursue you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, we love you so much. And give us the opportunity today, this week, to share the hope and love with Jesus with someone. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.